you. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Mark chapter 5. The text is verse 1 through 43, the entire chapter, as we look together. As I stand before you each Sunday, in and out, there are two real primary purposes every time we take the Word of God and open it. One is to find that truth which is for you that morning, for me that morning, that evening, to open up the Word of God and allow it to have a particular word in each of us. But there's a second reality, a second purpose that's always in my heart, and that is that it's one thing to be at a place of maturity in which we gather the nourishment that has been ferreted out by another, by maybe sitting in a high chair with mom opening the bottle and spoon-feeding us. It's another to grow to a place where maturity has us to learn to ferret out the food for ourselves and to feed. This morning, we ferreted out food that God had for us, and this evening we'll do the same. But one of the more important parts of this evening is for us to again remember an important principle and learn important principles for finding the food God would have for us on a daily basis. When you open the Word of God and He seeks to speak to you personally because you are rightly dividing the Word of truth. When you look at the passage of Scripture, we've said before, and one of the more important things is, you always look at the context. I read a real popular book this week. It's out, maybe you've heard of it. If you're within Christian circles where things are debated a lot, you've certainly heard of the latest book by Rob Bell called Love Wins. I gotta tell you, I read the book this week. It doesn't. Scripture taken out of context, things taken in order to just prove a point, so questions are asked that are leading to get you to lead to an answer that's erroneous. I don't want you reading Scripture like that. God doesn't want you reading Scripture like that. So tonight, we're going to take the entire chapter. We looked at one particular story this morning, and we learned some great truths from it. But when you read this chapter, there's a reason it's together. And let me tell you what you look for. When you begin to read Scripture, and as you read sections that are, I need a microphone.
Okay. Ah, I'm not on. Now I am.
Now you hear me. Should I repeat everything I said before? No, I didn't think you'd want that. When you read a section of Scripture, as you read it, what you want to look for, particularly if you're reading an entire chapter or multiple chapters, does God say something over and over again? You know, if it's important, how many times when you're leaving on a trip and mom comes down to see you off, in fact, before she ever comes down to see you off, how many times does she say, "Be careful"? Have you ever heard that once? Have you heard it like a million times? Why? Because she thinks it's important. Well, God's like that too. And those things which are really important, He often says more than once or indicates more than one time. As we read the story tonight from verse 1 through verse 43, I want you to look for the things God is emphasizing over and over again. Open the Word of God with me. Let's look at it. Forgive me if I need forgiving for reading an extended passage, but I think it's important, and we have time on a Sunday evening. They came to the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gerasenes. And when he got out of the boat, immediately a man ran from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him any more, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down to him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me. For he has been saying to them, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he was asking him, what is your name? And he said to him, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out into the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. And the demons implored him, saying, send us into the swine so that we may enter them. Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine. The herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it to the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind. And the very man who had the legions, and this was the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to implore him, Jesus, to leave the region. And he was getting into the boat, and the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. He did not let him, but he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim to Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. Now, the scene changes. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him so that he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials, named Jairus, came up and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hand on her so that she will get well and live. And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and she touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, Who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you and you say, who's touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid any longer, only believe. And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing and entering in. And he said to them, why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep. They began laughing at him. But putting them out, he took along the child's father and mother, his own companions, and entered the room where the child was. And taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha cum, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old, and immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given to her to eat. Pray with me for a moment. Father, tonight, as we come to this moment, we come recognizing that your word not merely is given to us for education, but for edification. And it's not merely given to all of us, it's given to each of us. And I pray, Father, that your word would be real and alive to us. For it is the living word. But so often, Father, we put it on a shelf where it becomes to us the stagnant word. Open it, as we sang, to our eyes and to our ears, to our hearts and to our lives. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The story is about a demon-possessed man, a dad with a sick little girl, and a woman with an issue of blood. And there's something common to all of them. They are all hurting. It's a story and a theme repeated throughout the chapter, three hurting people. More than that, really, but at least three hurting people. And if there's anything that is common to them and to us, it is this truth that life is full of hurts. Some of them very long-term, and often to us at least, unexplainable. Unexplainable. I want you to see that because sometimes the hurts are of our own doing. It's just reality. We looked at the demon-possessed man this morning, and we looked over at least one other scripture in which we were told that even a person from whom a demon had been cast, if that person falls again into unrepentant sin or fails to come to the Lord seeking his fullness and grace, then not only might that demon return, but that demon finds seven others, many others sometimes, legion is this one's name, and enter into the man, and he finds that the state of his life is worse now than it was before. The reality and the truth is that when we read through scriptures and we look at the trials and the tribulations of many of the people there, what we often find is that their hurt and their pain, whether physical, emotional, relational, or mental, is of their own choice and volition. They have turned away from God, and in so doing, they have opened their life to the evil one. They have opened their life to the consequences of sin, and they are suffering because of it. That seems to be the indication of the demon-possessed man. It's not that he's simply innocently walking through time and the devil comes and chooses him rather than another, but rather certain activities and actions open him up to demon possession and to the consequences of walking in that lifestyle. Sometimes the hurts are simply ours when we walk in a fallen world. We can't get away from that. We live in a fallen world, a place where things simply are not right. When people get sick, that's not right. In this case, it's a synagogue official. It's a very religious man. From every indication, he is a lover of God. He is well respected. He is a man that knows the word of God and is looking for the things of God. And what has happened is something that from a human perspective is simply not right. If you, like I have been a parent with a deathly ill child or lost a child to death, you can say correctly, this isn't right. On some level, we're not talking how God turns bad things into good things, but rather just on the level of life, it is understood that parents will have children and the children will outlive their parents. That's right. That's the way it ought to be, even in our world. And that always happens. On our prayer list, on the last number of days, we've been receiving the prayer request of a family that was introduced to us by one of our families who was going to a time where a child had cancer. And in that prayer request, we have begun to pray again and fervently for a little boy who has tumors who are growing all over his body. What is that a result of? Well, it's not his parents' sin, and it's not his. Jesus answered the question directly when the disciples looked at him and in the case of a blind man said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" And God said, "Neither." That's not what's happened. But rather living in a fallen world, a place where things are topsy-turvy and wrong, we just live out life. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes The worst thing we can try to do for someone who's going through a hurt like that is try to explain it. We simply don't know, and we can't explain. Sometimes the hurts are not of our own doing, and sometimes they're not really, although partly of the fallen world, but they're based on our loving relationships. It's not that we've done something wrong, but maybe it is that someone that we love has done something wrong. And the thing about life is that everything we do, even everything we say, has not only effect for us, but it has effect for everybody around us, doesn't it? So someone else can do something that's terribly wrong, and no matter their protestations, they're saying, you know, I'm not hurting anybody but me. The reality is it hurts lots of people. Everybody who cares about that person and everybody who cares about a person who cares about that person. Jairus hadn't done anything wrong here. He just loved his daughter. And when she hurt, he hurt. Right? Life is full of hurts. I can't explain them. Sometimes they are long term. But to deny them, to say it doesn't happen, to say it won't happen to me, is to deny life itself. And in a way, to deny the very need for redemption in heaven, where God will take every unexplainable wrong and hurt and pain and wipe away all of our tears and turn everything back to the way it's supposed to be. Here's another truth. Out of this scripture, when you look at all three stories, the one thing that's so very obvious is that God is revealed to the hurting to a depth not accessible to the healthy. And I don't really mean just healthy in body, but healthy in spirit, healthy and whole in their life's journey. And you know this as well as I do. We've talked about it before. But as you read this passage of Scripture, and even as you open it up to the further context in chapter 4, remember how in chapter 4, when we read last week about the stilling of the sea, how the disciples went into the boat and looked at Jesus, and they said to him, "Do you not care that we're all about to die?" And they weren't looking at him and saying to him, "Lord, get up and do something about it." But he was sleeping peacefully, and they took for granted that if they were about to die, he was about to die. They didn't see him as someone who could still the storm. They didn't see him as someone who was out of danger. And they looked at him and said, "Don't you care? Why are you not as afraid as we are?" And then the word that Jesus stood up and he says, "Do you not have faith? Do you not trust God with your life?" And then looks at the storm and says, "Be still," and it stopped. And remember, we talked about the Greek words in that passage, that the word that says, "Do you not care that we are about to die, for they were afraid," is a word of nervous tension. And then it says, when he stilled the storm, they looked at him and they had the fear. And the word is the word we get phobia from, and it is the fear that you would have, the fear of God. They didn't know who he was. But look at chapter 5. Jesus is walking with people who see him as a great teacher, the disciples who see him as a rabbi that's worthy of being followed, but it's taking them a long time. And in Mark, if you study it, there's even a word for it. They call it the messianic secret, that the disciples go all the way through and just aren't getting it. But look who gets it. Verse 6, really. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he, that man, ran up and bowed before him. Now, I don't know all the interactions between the man and his volition and the demons who are in him at this juncture. But here's what happens. The man with the demon and the demons of hell run up and they recognize Jesus immediately. I mean, there's no question, for he had been saying, verse 7, and shouting with a loud voice, he says, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I implore you by God, do not torment me." And then you think about it and you look all the way through the section. There are people there who are coming to see the miracles Jesus is doing, but it's Jairus who's in the need of his daughter's healing, who recognizes in Jesus a source of hope. And it is the woman who comes out of her need and says, "If I can just maybe if I can just touch his garment." By the way, it wasn't touching his garment that healed her. That was just the ending of the step of faith which she was taking. For Jesus looks at her and doesn't say to her, "Woman, your touching my garment has made you whole." Does he? What does he say? "Your faith has made you whole." Our physical needs draw us to focus on spiritual realities. If you've been keeping up with the Mississippi River, when I flew to Texas a week ago and came back from Dallas and was flying over, the pilot came on the plane. It's a clear day, and he said, "Some of you have been asking for us to share with you when we get to the area of the Mississippi, and we are approaching it now, and you can look out and see what's going on." We were not near enough, even from the air, to see the river, but we could see the flooding that was happening above Memphis. And now the flooding is coming down the Mississippi, and it's coming like a wave, so that as it approaches, you may know days ahead of time that you're about to get the brunt of the flood. Read an article in USA Today yesterday in which a engineer tried to put in perspective how much water was suddenly flowing through the Mississippi. How many of you have been to New Orleans? Let me see. How many of you have been in the Astrodome? Been in the Astrodome? It's a big building. I mean, it's huge, isn't it? The amount of water flowing through the Mississippi would fill the Astrodome up in 50 seconds. Every 50 seconds. Unbelievable. And the people in Louisiana now are watching, and they've decided to open the floodgates to protect the cities of Baton Rouge and New Orleans. And in so doing, they're flooding all of the surrounding areas. 25,000 people know they're about to be flooded. And as I read the stories of the flood this week and last week, when the rains were coming, when it happened in Nashville, when it's happening over there, one thing always stands out, and I don't think the news media is looking for people to say this, but it always happens. What are you going to do? "I don't know anything I can do but pray. I'm going to trust God. God is in control. And I don't know how we're going to make it, but somehow God's going to help me through." Right? You heard it, haven't you? And it is a universal truth, even for non-spiritually minded people. When those troubles come in our life, suddenly that switch in our head that is so easily able to put away the God thoughts during easy times begins to think thoughts of God, begins to think of spiritual realities. When one approaches death, we began to think, even if you have become so hard that you will not turn to God, you still think about the fact that you will not turn to God. And the spiritual realities burst upon the scene in the midst of our troubles. Our physical need draws our attention to a deeper spiritual reality and supply, so that we began not only to think about realities of the Spirit, but we began to reach out to a help and a source that is beyond what any human can do for us. I know we have physicians in the room even tonight, and I want you to understand there are two accounts of this Luke, the physician, records this. Do you know the difference between the account as recorded in Luke and the account that's recorded in Mark? Luke leaves out. Y'all know this? Luke leaves out verse 26. And had endured much at the hands of physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. The doctor doesn't record that. So what was she doing? She was finding that her help, even for physical hurt, would be focused upon God's spiritual help. There's one other major thing that, as I read through this passage, jumps out. It became the title of the message tonight. It plays off the first point, that life is full of hurt, some long-term and unexplainable. And that is that with God, it's simply not too late. In the first case, the man was so entrapped by Satan that he was consigned to the tombs, whether of his own volition or after not being able to be. And this, by the way, was in a sense a medical treatment in that day. After they could not bind him with chains and keep him still, when the demons came to overwhelm him, he either of his own volition ran through the tombs, or it was something of the practice to just, like with the lepers, put them outside the gate, so they had placed him in the area of the tombs. So whatever was going on in his life had gone on long enough that he was known by all, the situation was heard by all, it was not a short-term situation, but the statement that is made through the text is that God is stronger than the devil. And no matter how long it had gone on and how much hopelessness there was by the family and by this man, when he met Jesus, he came to his right mind. This is probably the place where we get the whole thought of, he's just out of his mind. Every husband's heard that. And the Word of God simply says, Jesus can confront Satan in the life, whether it's yours or your loved one, and it is not too late. God can bring healing. And then he comes to disease. And the woman who had expended all that she had found that Jesus was stronger than disease. It wasn't too late. And it had gone on for 12 years. But God was there in the midst. And then surely as death approaches, it's too late. Now we're not talking about the spiritual realm in which we die and face the judgment, but we're talking about the hopelessness that death would bring. And you must remember too that this was a hopelessness that came before Jesus had been risen from the dead. This was the hopelessness of she's dead and she's gone and we don't know where she goes and we don't know what will happen. And we are hopeless. Jesus walks in and says, she's only asleep. It's a cool word. They laugh at him, and he goes in and he looks at her, and he says to her in her own just mother tongue, get up. And to the amazement of her mom and her dad, her eyes become enlightened again. Her heart begins to beat again. Her breath becomes restored, and she gets up. And Jesus says, get her something to eat. As if it's no big deal. And that's it. I mean, as if it's no big deal. Okay, she's alive now. Get her an Oreo. She's no big deal.
How cool.
And the truth is that even today for Jesus, precious in the sight of the Lord is the, you know this one? Death of his beloved. For resurrection stands on the other side of the door of death, and for God is really no big deal. Yeah, it hurts, but God is stronger even today than death. All of these stories are words of reality and words of hope and words of focus in Jesus, words of faith that bring healing and hope. In fact, when the report comes to Jairus that your daughter, don't trouble the teacher anymore, your daughter is dead, Jesus looks at him and says, don't fear, only believe. And that word is the word for all of us tonight. No matter what we're facing and where we are, God loves you. God cares about you. God knows the plight in which you stand. And he still looks at you and he says to you, don't worry. Only believe. The outcome may not always look like we thought it ought to look or should look or could look. But in the midst of it, our spiritual perception will grow. And we'll begin to see it as God sees it. And we'll begin to look at it as God looks at it. And we'll begin to hold on to him as Jairus held on to him. Or touch him as the woman touched him. And we will find that it's not too late if we do not fear, but only believe in Jesus. Will you bow with me as we pray? Father, I thank you for meeting us in this moment and in your word. And I thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that comes to my heart in life in the midst of it. I pray, dear Father, that your Spirit would not only teach us the truth of tonight, but help us, Lord, to begin to contemplate and to read and to compare and to study your word. And then, Father, for those who are watching by television, those who have gathered here tonight, I pray this prayer. I come before your throne, Lord, and I bring them before you. For some, Lord, the pain is such that giving up seems to be the option. And I pray by the very strength of the power of your word tonight, hope would be reinstilled. And they would look unto you, Jesus, and find that faith is making them whole. I pray for those, Father, again, as we prayed this morning, who are under the power of the evil one, some within our own families who have given their lives over until they are held in bondage. And we pray that the demons would be cast away and your Spirit would be in control. That they would be in their right mind and see straight and correct again, and they would make the decisions that would bring wholeness to them and those who love them. We come before you, Father, confessing that our hope is in you, our faith is in you. That we have touched your garment. And we have found our lives made whole in thee. Jesus, we pray to give you glory. For we pray in your name. Amen. Do you stand with me as we...